Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Well, we've got time to play a couple of great songs for you by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their album, Top of My Lungs, this song is entitled, Because of That Blood.
Earn your way, hey, that's a lesson that we're taught. But I know things eternal can't be sold and can't be bought. Amazing grace is something I could never hold. And I know love and mercy are outside of my control.
If you've just joined us, you're listening to Voice of Truth. I'm Pastor Doug Joseph. To all the ministers, pastors, church members listening, or even just a concerned citizen who cares about the direction this country is taking, please visit on the web wvformarriage.com. That's wvformarriage.com. We support the West Virginia Marriage Amendment. Now, many states have already amended their constitutions, making it clear that the traditional definition of marriage is to be the legal definition of marriage, and that is one man, one woman, that's marriage. We all need for West Virginia to be the next state to take that step. For information on why this step is needed and for tips on how you can help, visit wvformarriage.com. Again, that's wvformarriage.com. Here's a word from the good folks at the Family Policy Council for West Virginia.
Marriage began in the heart of God, and He designed it perfectly for one man and one woman, a husband, a wife, a family, the building block of every community, every culture, every race, every nation. Governments have recognized and uniquely protected marriage for more than 2,000 years, so families can pass life to the next generation. In West Virginia, however, there is currently no clear definition of marriage as only the union of one man and one woman. Yet, marriage has a public status, and in most states is protected in law. Marriage between a man and a woman is held up as the ideal in all of civilized society because of its profound stabilizing influence on our culture, as well as the important economic benefits of strong and intact families. But today, that ideal is under an unrelenting attack, and same-sex marriage in West Virginia is a closer reality than you may think. 30 states have already passed constitutional amendments defining marriage, but activists outside our state are aggressively targeting the remaining 20, including West Virginia, working tirelessly to redefine marriage away from God's design to favor the desires of adults over the needs of children for the naturally balanced model of a mother and a father. The push for same-sex marriage has produced an historical crisis for the church. Today, in courtrooms across the country, in decisions as recent as last month, our constitutional guarantee of religious liberty is going toe-to-toe with an aggressive social agenda. And religious liberty is losing. Judges in California, Massachusetts, New Jersey, and Connecticut have arbitrarily redefined marriage and religious freedom. And virtually every area of ministry is coming under legal attack, threatening our ability to freely and legally follow the faith. Church daycare, faith-based marriage counseling, Christian adoption agencies, religious schools, Christian businesses, doctors, professionals, Farah Church Ministries. Even the church, its clergy, and lay leadership. Each is a growing battleground for promoting same-sex unions against church teaching, even individual conscience, with the full weight of the law standing against the faithful. With alarming swiftness, these sweeping changes are moving from the courtroom to the classroom. In many schools today, teachers are being ordered to stop using the words mother and father. Father's Day celebrations are not observed, and the very concept of motherhood is abandoned to political correctness. Across the country, elementary school children are being taught to equate homosexuality with heterosexuality. And incredibly, a parent's right to object to this indoctrination is becoming legally impossible. In West Virginia, same-sex advocates could easily launch the state and its churches into legal chaos. They know that what was done in California was never intended to stay in California. A weekend trip to San Francisco for a West Virginia same-sex couple, plus a pro bono ACLU attorney, could easily become a nightmare for marriage in West Virginia. In fact, a currently pending same-sex adoption case here could effectively allow five unaccountable judges in Charleston to alter the biblical definition of marriage for all of West Virginia. It's time to legally define marriage now, before costly litigation makes it politically and practically impossible. West Virginians should define marriage, not judges under pressure to be progressive. West Virginians have an opportunity to take a stand for God's design, but only if elected officials will allow a vote in 2009. And West Virginians clearly desire to preserve the definition of marriage as one man and one woman in our state constitution. What's also clear is that to pass a marriage amendment in West Virginia this year, the church must lead. Pastors and their congregations must be willing and committed to defending God's design for marriage. Please pray about your active involvement at this critical moment in our state's history. Some of the things you can do include praying for marriage in West Virginia, meeting personally with your delegate and state senator. Share with them your concerns about religious freedom and the moral definition of marriage. Ask for their support to allow the people of West Virginia to decide on marriage, not unaccountable judges. Pray for them, and remember that it is the church's calling to speak truth to power, so power will speak the truth. Your involvement matters. Voting and involvement in the public square is central to being salt and light and bearing witness to the truth. 2009 is West Virginia's best opportunity to take a stand for God's design. The time to preserve the definition of marriage in our Constitution is now. One man, one woman. That's marriage.
All right, I promised you another song, and here it is. From their album, Top of My Lungs, this is Phillips, Craig, and Dean. The name of the song is Let the Redeemed.
Freedom song is loudest if you've lived a life of chains. And grace is most amazing in the middle of your shame. And hope burns at its brightest when the night has been too long. The Father
In case you've just joined us, you're listening to Voice of Truth. I'm Pastor Doug Joseph. We're so excited about what God is doing in our area here in Clarksburg, Bridgeport, West Virginia, and of note, what God is doing in our church and for our church families. Let me give you a couple of testimonies. I just recently had the honor of administering the rite of baptism to Jason C. as he was buried with our Lord Jesus Christ by baptism unto death, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ being the scriptural way to fulfill the command of Jesus in Matthew 28:19. Baptism commanded to Jesus' apostles was fulfilled in the book of Acts through baptism in Jesus' name. You can read of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 8, verse 16, Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Acts chapter 19, verse 5, and you can read Paul's testimony of the same in Acts chapter 22. He was commanded to arise and wash away his sins by being baptized while calling upon the name of the Lord. Jason C. was baptized because he had just recently repented and been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. God is adding to our church, new families coming in, and new young people being added to our youth group. Our youth group has adopted the nickname of FISH, F-I-S-H, which stands for First I Seek Him. And certainly FISH is an appropriate nickname for a Christian youth group, since early Christians used the fish symbol to represent Christianity. It was based on a Greek acronym affirming the lordship of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was so exciting, the service where Jason C. was filled with the Holy Ghost. Our youth group had been invited to sing at a neighboring church, and as we went that night, some of the youth that were attending the church service with us were not really living for the Lord with their whole heart, not yet repented or filled with the Holy Ghost. One of them was Jason C. The Spirit of the Lord moved so strongly in that service, and he began to weep and pray, and the Lord poured his Spirit out upon him as Jason repented for his sins. Jason began to speak with other tongues. What a privilege it was to be with him, and this kind of thing happens frequently in our church and in our sister churches. Another great miracle that happened in that service is that the wife of the pastor of that church, Pamela H., several years back, she fell backwards off of a set of steps and down onto a concrete pad and literally cracked her skull, and it killed her. The fall killed her. And the Lord was gracious enough to raise her up. Her husband, the pastor there, prayed for his wife. The Lord raised her up. She did have to undergo a brain surgery, and she has suffered a few ailments since then. And something was wrong with her shoulder. She could not raise her arm up. Her shoulder was not functional. The doctors were unable to diagnose the problem. They were telling her that the only thing they could think of was to have a surgery and try to get in there and find out what was wrong. And there in that service, a visiting minister, as a matter of fact, it was Metro Missionary Scott Grant, whom we interviewed on our radio broadcast just recently. He was still in town with us after preaching for us and being here for the radio interview. He was with us in that service that night, and the Spirit of the Lord moved on him to go and prophesy to Sister Pam. He told her, "The Lord is wanting to deliver you from fear." He said, "You have wanted to obey the Lord in a demonstrative worship, but fear has kept you from doing that, fear of something related to your physicality." And as he laid hands on her and prayed over her, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that the scripture says availeth much, the Lord delivered her from that fear and healed her shoulder. She threw both of her arms up into the air and began to dance and spin and sing and shout under the glory of God. What a great service. And earlier in that service, I had given a tremendous testimony that we recently received from Jim S., one of our church members. Now, Brother Jim, many years ago, adopted a young man as his son, Rocky, raised him as his own, and Rocky has lived in Texas for quite a long time. Rocky, 5 years ago, was bitten by a very poisonous spider, and the poison from the spider set up an infection that destroyed part of his body and left him totally crippled, paralyzed from the chest down. Rocky had not walked in 5 years, that is, until just recently, when God worked a miracle for him. And if you're one of those who doesn't believe in miracles, I'm not sure you're going to believe this, but it is certainly a miracle. Rocky has had no sensation in his legs, no ability to move his body from the chest down for 5 years. He has spent 5 years confined to wheelchairs and beds. Rocky had not been really living as close to the Lord as he knew he should. He had not been living according to the truth that he in his own heart believed. And Rocky determined to begin to get closer to God. He began to attend church. And he read somewhere that if you demonstrate your faith in God through prayer, fasting, and giving, that it touches God. And indeed, faith does touch God. Well, Rocky determined in his heart to demonstrate his faith in God through giving, prayer, and fasting. Now, what I'm about to tell you may sound amazing, but Rocky was so determined to touch the heart of God through his faith that he actually completed several 21-day fasts. At one point, he was so sincere and so determined that he even fasted not only from food, but also from water. And after a few days of this, his tongue began to swell up. He began to have difficulty breathing. He was communicating this to his adopted father, Brother Jim, who told him, "You can't fast without drinking water. You'll dehydrate. You must drink water." But that just demonstrated how determined and how full of faith he was. At the end of each of his 21-day fasts, God restored something to Rocky. At one point, he restored circulation to his legs and feet. At another point, he restored some sensation. After another 21-day fast, he regained the ability to pull himself up into the bed and out of the bed. And finally, after another 21-day fast, he regained the ability to stand. He had braces on his legs, but he would stand, pull himself up from the wheelchair and balance himself and stand still on his own. Rocky, in faith, told his adopted father, Brother Jim, "I believe if I can finish a 40-day fast, that God will give me a miracle. I will be able to walk." And he indeed completed his 40-day fast. Now, after he completed his 40-day fast, he began to, each day, go and stand in the yard. Either he would leave the house in the wheelchair or get out of the car, pull himself up and stand and balance himself and pray for a miracle to walk. Now, mind you, he's not walked in 5 years. On about the third or fourth day, if I remember right, as Brother Jim relayed the testimony to me, Rocky got out of the car, pulled himself up into a standing position. The lady that was with him, which if I remember right was his aunt, went into the house, and he prayed for a miracle to walk. And a voice spoke to him in his mind, in his heart. And it was the voice of the Lord. The Spirit of God spoke and said, "Envision yourself walking in your mind, and you'll be able to walk in the physical, in the natural." And Rocky just simply communicated to this voice. He simply answered and said, "I don't understand." And the Lord said, "Your spirit and your body are connected in your mind. You have to see yourself walking in the spirit before you can walk in the flesh, in the natural." And so Rocky got a vision in his mind of himself walking, and then Rocky began to walk. The lady that had gone into the house heard a peck on the glass and looked over, and Rocky had walked from the car to the house. She ran outside. Rocky turned around. He walked back to the car. He walked back and forth all over the place, and then he began counting steps after he had already walked quite a bit. And as he counted steps, he walked 154 more steps before he finally quit for the day. Now, mind you, surely after 5 years, his muscles had atrophied. This was a genuine miracle. The next day, Rocky, who used to have no sensation in his legs, said his legs were so sore that he could not touch them. The last email I got from Brother Jim said that the soreness had gone down and Rocky had already obtained a job that would require him to walk and had been hired. What a powerful testimony of the miraculous, delivering, healing power of God. But the first testimony that I gave you of a young man who, through God's gift of repentance and through God's gift of faith, was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just like the Bible teaches in the book of Acts. When that miracle happens, that is an even greater miracle than a crippled man, a paralyzed man, getting up out of a wheelchair. When the miracle of salvation through faith and repentance and the baptism of the Spirit and water baptism in the Lord's name, when that miracle happens, particularly the infilling of the Holy Ghost, that miracle is greater than a pastor's wife like Sister Pam being delivered of fear and healed in her shoulder. The miracle of receiving the baptism of the Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus stood, I'm quoting from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The scripture says there that the Spirit is that which they that believe on him should receive. Have you believed on him? Have you believed on Jesus? If you've believed, then you should have received. All believers should be receivers. The baptism of the Spirit is for you. It is for everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the very Lord of the Scriptures, the very God of the Scriptures. If you believe the Bible is true and you believe that Jesus is your Savior, then you should have, because of that faith, repented of your sins, and you should have, through that faith, received the baptism of His Spirit. You should have been filled with the Holy Ghost. If that has not yet happened for you, then you need to seek God for that gift and believe Him for it. Some say that that gift happens secretly, invisibly for every believer, and they don't realize it when it happens, but they must trust by faith that it happened. I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 8. We find that Philip went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them, and they believed the preaching of Philip, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But the scripture says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he," referring to the Holy Ghost, referring to God, "for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, this scripture proves to us conclusively that the moment of faith is not when the baptism of the Spirit comes necessarily, and that the moment of water baptism is not necessarily the moment when the baptism of the Spirit comes. You do not automatically assume that you receive the baptism of the Spirit. You seek God and believe, and ask yourself as you study the book of Acts, is there an evidence? Is there an initial physical sign or evidence of the baptism of the Spirit? The book of Acts conveys to us on several occasions that that initial physical evidence was the sign of speaking with other tongues, or speaking in a language that you did not learn through normal natural means, a language that God gave you the sounds to speak. Amen.
When you listen to the Bible instead of religion, there's only one God, and He's not a man. He's Spirit, bodiless, boundless, invisible, timeless, unchanging. But you read that God had a timeless plan to come as a man, to die as punishment for the sins of the world. God's promised Messiah is both man and God. As God, no beginning, but as a man, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by the Spirit of God. As God, can't die, but as man, Jesus died on the cross, is resurrected, and alive today. And He's coming back. You disagree with the Greek philosophy of three God persons as distinct, self-aware beings. There's just God and God's humanity. The downside is being frowned on for being unorthodox. But there is a church where you won't get frowns. Christian Apostolic Church, where oneness, Pentecostal, and holiness. Learn more on the web at cac.us.com.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.